It's come time for preaching. Oh, I've been blessed to hear Brother Tom Gillum these mornings preaching on the three-day patterns of our God. If you were not here yesterday, you missed a tremendous blessing. And I want you to open up your heart, hear what the man of God has to say, and you pray for him. You just take us to lunch, ever how long you want to preach. It's fine with me.
Have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. Thank the Lord for good preaching this morning, reminding us that there is a new generation coming, and they're preaching too. Thank the Lord for that. We have been since Monday morning looking at the various and sundry times in the Bible when God would sort of butt into the lives of his people in a three-day pattern. Too many to be a coincidence. You'd think there's a God in heaven, and he can cross his T's and dot his I's over and over and over. So we've been preaching on the God of the third day. Things happen, but they do not just happen. And we looked on Monday morning at the coronation of the God of the third day. He come right out of the gate, preaching the gospel, telling us that he was controlling the whole thing. First day spoke of Christ's birth, second day his death, and the third day his resurrection. He is behind it all. Yesterday we looked in Genesis 22 at the cross of the God of the third day. And since Monday we have been emphasizing the little thought. This may be way over your head. You may not even be able to grasp it. You cannot control what happens to you. It's impossible. He's the only one that controls that. And until you peek-a-boo behind your happenings and see him back there, you cannot control what happens to you. But you can control how you respond to it. That's a horse of a different color. But I want to go in a little different direction with that thought this morning, a direction you probably don't want to go. You cannot control how people respond to you. There's many out to hurt you. Preacher, there's some out to cut your guts out and give them to you on a platter. I've been cussed by the best. I've had them write dissertations about me. But see, I have no license this morning to respond in like kind. God just said, Kodai ugly, you don't get to be ugly. Hello? But do not think for a moment that you shall be walking along one day and trip up and say, man, I am responding well to them cutting my guts out and handing them to me on a platter. And I don't know how it happened. If you respond correctly, you shall know how it happened. I'd like to draw our attention this morning to Moses, Joshua, and Esther. They all three had an encounter with the God of the third day. And they all three experienced a great injustice. And they all three responded well. And God, when they responded well, he responded well to them. I am interested in him responding well to me. I did not know if you noted or not, but when you respond ugly, he probably going to respond ugly to you. And you ain't going to like it when he gets ugly. Are you listening to me? I want to begin this morning in Exodus chapter number 5. If respond well to those that do not respond well to me. They're ugly. Vicious. I must see in the life of Moses that I must know the Savior's promise. I must know the Savior's promise. Notice in Exodus chapter 5, there is a declaration from the Savior. It says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? He didn't know who God was. You talking about God? I told you something. I don't even know who God is. That I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. By the way, how long y'all figuring on y'all gonna be gone? Verse number 3. They said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee. Gracious. Here comes the God of the third day. He's stepping into this situation. He said, we need to go about a three-day journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. They said in verse number 1, we're going to a feast in the wilderness. Time out. Hold on. Those two don't go together, feasting and wilderness. Feast, the little word means to be giddy while dancing around happy. Most people don't do that in their wilderness. Moses said, we're going a three-day journey and we're going to go out there in the middle of the desert and get happy. How in this world are you going to do that, Moses? He says in verse number 3 that we're going to offer sacrifice unto the Lord our God. I'm telling you, you'll never respond well to your wilderness until there's been a sacrifice of you, a death to your stinking self. Those people have not hurt you. Ain't nobody ever hurt you. They've hurt God. You're not cussing me. You're cussing God. Glad of that, aren't you? You know what that makes me want to do? You happy, 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 happy. He says here in verse number 3, he said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. See, people hurting you this morning, people being ugly to you, if God's still meeting with you, you can respond well to that. You can respond kindly to that. You say, well, what's a big deal about doing that for? I must know the Savior's promise. God tells Moses, if you respond correctly, I'll make it clear to everybody that I'm making a difference in you and them. Hello. Watch the Bible. This will knock your socks off. Notice not only the declaration from the Savior, but notice the division by the Savior. Exodus chapter number 1. Verse 15, and the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shipporah, and the name of the other Purah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stool, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. He said, when you see them gals have a baby and it's a boy, kill him. Oh, no boy Jew babies around here. The Bible says in verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men child alive. You look out now, I guarantee you, that old Pharaoh, he's fixing to bring them midwives in and... Oh no, they respond in wail. What in the world's God going to do? He said, I'll make a difference between them and you. Well, what does he do? The Bible says in verse number 20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives and the people multitude and the wax the very mighty. And it came to pass because the midwives feared God. He said, bring some carpenters in here. He said, let's build them girls some houses to live in. Hallelujah! God says, when you respond properly and rightly to those that are attacking you, God says, I'll make it obvious to everybody around you that I'm making a difference in you and them. I don't know about you. It's awful deep. I don't even know if you can get this or not. It make me happy, happy, happy. Cuss on. Happy, happy, happy. Are you listening to me? Watch the text. Exodus chapter number 2, verse number 1. There went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bare a son. When she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. She said, they're going to kill this little Jew baby. And so she built him a little ark, let him loose on the water. He floated down there where Pharaoh's daughter was taking a bath. I can imagine God pinched him about time he got there, and he started crying. And she sent somebody out there, go out there and look and see what's in that little old basket. Oh, look, Miriam, she's over there in the bushes watching all this stuff. They bring Moses, her little brother, out of the bulrush and brought it over there to Pharaoh's door. Here comes Miriam out there and said, what is that you got? She said, oh, it's one of these Jew babies. She said, would you like for me to get somebody to help you with that little baby? She said, yeah, give me somebody and I'll pay them. Gracious, God done give this woman a baby Moses and gonna pay her to take care of it. How come? Because you responded rightly to the hurts and the agonies. Hey, I didn't know if I remember to tell you this morning. Things happen, but they don't just happen. Huh? Oh, don't get happy yet. We got a ways to go. Look at Exodus chapter number 8. They're going to get happier. Exodus chapter number 8, verse 21. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I'll send swarms of flies upon thee. Flies are everywhere. They're in the house. They're in the bathroom. They're in the cabinets. He says in verse 22, and I will sever in that day in the land of Goshen in which my people dwell. There'll be no swarms of flies. Y'all got fly problems over there? He said, we ain't seen a fly over here yet. God will make a difference, and he'll make it clear to everybody. You can go on and be ugly if you want to. You can go on and talk behind people's back if you want to. It is no problem. When they respond properly to you, they do not respond in like kind. You better watch out, because God's fixing to make a clear definition of difference between you and them. I love the hound out of that, don't you? I wish somebody would get happy, happy, happy. Huh? Because I guarantee you, we've got some folks sitting here this morning that have had their guts cut out and handed on a platter, and you've already planned your attack of revenge. Don't do it. Don't do it. It won't work out good. Exodus chapter number 9, verse number 23. It says, and Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven. The Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran alongside the ground. The Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. He says in verse 25, the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt. Look at verse 26. Only in the land of Goshen. Hey, we ain't seen no hail over here. Huh? You can go and give somebody hell if you want to. Hell's coming your way if they respond properly to it. You listening to me? God says, I've got a promise. He said, when somebody attacks you, if you don't attack in like kind, he said, I will make it clear difference between you and them. Are you listening to me this morning? I notice also in chapter number 11, verse number 6, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there is none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. Because any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. That night when God come through there killing the oldest child and the oldest animal in every house, old Rover over there, when God and death was moving through there, old Rover was upset on the porch, and he was he was a howling. But over there in Goshen, old Rover was laid up there on the porch underneath of that blood, and he was a, he ain't never even wagged his tongue. God making a difference even in the animals and how they're responding to it. Are you listening to me? You can respond in like kind if you want to. They ugly to you, I'll be ugly back. No, 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 no. It'll cost you. Cost you God making a difference between you and between them. You and I cannot control how people respond to us. I'm telling you, you preachers, they're going to respond ugly to you. They're going to say ugly things about you. They're going to attack you. You have no control over that. But you can control how you respond to it. God said, if you'll respond properly, I'll make a difference between you and them. There's a declaration from the Savior about this promise. There is a division from the Savior about this promise. You got the Bible there, chapter 10 of Exodus. There's a darkness because of the Savior. He says in chapter 10 and verse 20, Bible says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Do you not think for a second that Pharaoh hardened his heart or the devil hardened his heart? Uh-uh. God said, I'm in the hardening business. I'm in charge of hearts. He said, I can turn them anywhere I want to. I can make them soft or I can make them hard. Do not ever forget that. He said, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he could not let the children of Israel go. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven and there was a thick darkness and all. Moses, you got any idea how long it was dark over there? Yeah, 3 days. The God of the 3 days done showed up again. I did not know if you noted or not, but he created darkness too. He's in charge of darkness. He said in Isaiah, he said, I, the Lord God, do all things. He said, I create darkness. I create evil. Pick a boo behind what's happening to you. You find him. It'll cause you to respond well. Man, it's dark. It's so dark over there, they can't see the hand in front of them. But I notice in verse 23, they saw not one another, neither rose from their place for 3 days. But all, hey, you boys over in Goshen, has it been dark over there? No, sun ain't set over here in 3 days. It's been bright over here. Hey, this crowd that is saying, I tell you, these are dark days we're living in. I know one thing. You ain't got to the God of the third day yet. He says in Proverbs 4:18 that we're not moving towards darkness. He said we're on a path of the shining light. He says it's getting brighter and it's getting brighter. For the child of God that responds well to what's happening to him, God said, I'll flood him with light. I'll overcome him with light. I'll give him a bright path. I'll lead him in the right way. Talking about the Savior's promise. Could I go to Joshua right quick? Look at his encounter with the God of the third day. Joshua chapter number 1. If. And don't get to thinking. Don't get to thinking that this preacher is making an indication to you. that I always respond properly to those that are ugly to me. Oh, no. I have, if you ask my wife, I don't have but two actions, slow and off. You mess with me, I'll put it on the other speed. But I am prone towards reactions. Like if you were to come up this morning and tell me you don't like something I preach and you catch me just right, I might throw up on you and react. I don't want to, but sometimes I just can't help myself. I know what I ought to do, but I don't do it. But I sure do love those times when I do it. Respond rightly. I tell you, I can just feel the light flooding into my soul. I can just feel the good Holy Ghost saying, I like that. Won't you do that some more? Are you listening to me? Joshua, chapter number 1. If I am going to respond properly, not only must I know the Savior's promise, I must know these things that are happening to me are His sanctifying paths. God is causing things to happen to you. He is causing people to be ugly to you. He is causing people to cut your guts out and put them on a platter to sanctify you. And the sanctifying process is staunched and stopped when you respond wrongly to what is happening to you. But when you respond rightly, start being more and more like Jesus. They're fixing to cross over into Canaan land. I've heard people say Canaan land is a type of heaven. If it is, I don't want to go. That's all they did was fight over and cut each other's throats and be ugly to one another. Joshua's getting them ready. He's at the edge of the Jordan, and he's talking to them about responding properly to what's fixing to happen in these sanctifying paths. I notice in these sanctifying paths, there is an assurance before the sanctifying paths. He says in verse number 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto a land which I do give to them. Before they even get there, he tells them, I done give it all to you. Done won every battle over there. They're already over. You can fight if you want to. I'll tell you, bless God, I've been fighting deacons. Why? Why would you want to fight them? He said, I already whooped them. You start acting like you done whooped them, they're liable to have a heart attack and be bumfuddled. You listening to me? He says, I do give it to you. He said, verse 3, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you. He says in verse number 9, he says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He says, I'm with you. He says, I've done won every battle. Oh, I'm talking about the sanctifying path. See, sanctification is not about me doing something. Sanctification is about me entering into what He has already done. He says over there in Ephesians, take unto you the whole armor of God. He says, we wrestle not except with principalities. He says, take on you the whole armor of God that you might be able to say, I double D dare you to go study that. That armor over there is parade armor. He said, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities. That Olympic wrestling, you get down on the ground, one gets on all fours, the other one puts his hand on his shoulder, one underneath there is chin, when the referees, they strap it out. But this old boy's got parade armor on. What in the world you got parade armor on? He said, I ain't wrestling. You can get down there in the dirt and wrestle all around you want to. He said, I'm going to stand right here because I done won. I love the hound out of that. Huh? I'm talking about the assurance of the sanctifying pass. But I notice there's an attitude while in the sanctifying pass. He says in chapter number 1, verse number 6, he says, be strong and of a good courage. That little word strong has the idea of taking two opposing enemies and taking them and twisting them together and making them one. I'm telling you, you'll never respond to ugliness and hurt this morning when others hurt you if you're not twisted about God and you can't tell where God begins and you end. You can't tell the difference between you and God. You're so twisted together with them. He says, we got to get twisted up with God before we go over there. He said, be strong and of a good courage. That little word courage is a fixed affections upon things above. It has the idea of changing one's focus from a downward focus to an upward focus. You cannot go in these sanctifying paths by looking around. He said, don't do it. Keep your eyes upon Him. He says, I have already won the battle. You say, preacher, that sounds all well and good, but how in the world am I going to do that? Before they crossed over in the sanctifying pass, were they going to be hurt? They're going to be misaligned? They're going to be just everything in the world did against them? He told them how to do it. Verse number 8. This book of the law, he's talking about the Bible. You know that thing a lot of you don't even have with you this morning. Ruh-roh. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Do not think for a moment. That little phrase, day and night, means for you to have your devotions in the morning and then again at night. It absolutely does not. That little phrase, day and night, is a slang phrase for every waking hour. Ruh-roh. He says, meditate. That little word, meditate, is muse, chew the cud. He said, get you some of that book and chew on it all day long. As old cow chews his cud, swallows it down, burps it back up, swallows it down, burps it back up. And that is what I want you to do in these sanctifying paths. You will not respond well to those that hurt you, those that are ugly to you, if you're not constantly chewing on the Word of God. Most of us are chewing on other people instead of chewing on the Word of God. You listening to me? David said, as a deer panteth after the water brook. Water is a picture of the Bible. David says, I've got something inside of me. It's constantly panting after the Bible, wanting some more Bible. I want to be like that, don't you? I tell you, if you're going to go into these sanctifications, of course, I've probably told you this before. I'll tell it to you again. You probably didn't hear it the first time I told it. I'm afraid a lot. You know, deer. I've seen deer cross 8 lanes of traffic with a cement embankment in the middle for one thing, water. You wouldn't even reach this morning to get your Bible before you come over here. I'm going to heaven. Sure enough. You may just be thinking you are. Please forgive me. I have XM radio in my car. I listen to 60s music. Sorry. I listen to country music. I like a little George Jones. Sorry. I listen to Fox News. They keep me awake. There is a station on there that oftentimes talks about crazy things that have happened on radio programs. There was one on there some time ago. I heard it. This old gal lived in Minnesota. There was an interstate that goes through her town that some of the most horrendous wrecks in the United States have happened there prior to getting to her town at 75 miles an hour on the interstate because of deer wrecks. People getting killed. I mean, cars being destroyed in that deer crossing pond. She calls up the guy on the radio station and she says, I want you to join me, if you would, to have a campaign with the city council to see if they would move those deer crossing signs in closer to town where the speed limit is. Some of you are looking at me saying, man, that sounds like that old gal had a good idea. No, she didn't. The water's out there and deer can't read signs. They just want some water. You'll never respond properly to those that hurt you unless you've got a strong water diet. Are you listening to me? Attitude or sanctifying paths. I see there's an admonition for sanctifying paths. It tells them in Joshua 1, verse 11, pass through the host, command the people, saying, prepare ye victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. He said, in 3 days, prepare your victuals. When I first looked up to that phrase, I said, what in this world is he saying that for? The little phrase literally, learn how to cook. Learn how to cook. We're going into sanctifying path. For 40 years, they have been living by sight. They come out in the morning, breakfast, lunch, and supper is there. He said, when we cross over, that is stopping. You better learn how to live by faith, and you better learn how to cook. I love that, don't you? In responding to people properly, you must do it by faith. Do it by faith. We're now in the book of Esther, and I would draw our attention to the last one that I want us to see this morning that had an experience with the God of the third day. Esther, chapter number 4. Esther, chapter number 4. You know the story of Esther. Ahasuerus has gotten rid of his queen. Mordecai is a Jew. His niece Esther is not dead gorgeous. And he offers for her to get in the running to be the queen. She wins his approval. He puts the crown upon her head and makes her queen. Ahasuerus has a second man whose name is Haman. And Mordecai refuses to bow to him. And Haman gets Ahasuerus to sign a decree that all Jews were to be killed, not knowing that his wife was a Jew. That's where we step into the story. If you are going to respond properly to those that hurt you, you must not only know the Savior's promise, you must know the sanctifying path. That's why these things are happening to you. But you must know His supplicating presence. The only thing that will help you to respond properly is a strong relationship with the Word of God and a strong relationship with prayer. Don't wait till they hurt you to pray. May be too late. You may have done said more than you want to say. You better be praying long before they hurt you. I notice in this text, chapter number 4, sanctification and its reluctance. The Bible says in verse number 8, and he gave him the copy of the writing. This is the decree. All the Jews are going to be killed to show it unto Esther. Mordecai has sent it to his niece, Esther. They're going to kill all the Jews. Verse number 9, and Hatash came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Atash and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. The king's servant and the people of the king's providence do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king in the inner court, who is called, there is one law. He has put him to death, except such as to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter. He told, tell Mordecai, she said, I ain't been in there in days. If I was to go over there uninvited, and he does not hold out the golden scepter to me, I'm a goner. She is reluctant to go in prayer for help. Verse 12, and they told Mordecai the Esther's word. Then Mordecai commanded to Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Hey, honey, don't forget, you're a Jew too. Things happen, but they don't just happen. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and their deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He reminded her, he said, you are right here in this happening so other people can see how Jesus would react to the same happening. Oh, I'm telling you, God is letting that ugliness happen to you so others can see Jesus and how he responds to it. She's reluctant to go. She's reluctant to pray. There is a reluctance of sanctification from her. But I notice not only supplication and its reluctance, I find supplication and its reminder. Told her, you've been raised for such an hour as this. Verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink. Esther, how long would you like for us to fast? Let's do a 3-dayer. Gracious. God of the third day has done showed up again. Wow. Said for 3 days, I also and my maidens will fast likewise, so will I go into the king, which not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Talking about supplication, it's a reminder. Notice this last thought. Supplication and its rewards. And it came to pass, chapter 5, on. Esther, you got any idea what day we'll get a breakthrough? Yeah, it'll be on the 3rd day. Well, you'd almost think God wrote the Bible. Gracious. Says now it came to pass on the 3rd day that Esther put on her royal apparel. She ain't going in there in her hand-me-down rags. She ain't going in there in her jogging suit. Oh, no. She's done put on the royal apparel because she's going in to see the king. She's not going in her own stead, but she's going in his stead. I don't go in his presence in my stead. I come in his righteousness. When you've been hurt, somebody's been ugly to you, take them to the throne. Go there in righteousness. You never can tell what God's liable to do to them. Watch the text. He says, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. He said the king unto Esther, he says, I'll give you everything I got, even to half my kingdom. Wow. She said, I'd like for you and Haman to come over to my house. We're going to have a big meal over there. Well, honey, you want me to come over there? Yeah, I'd like for you to come over tonight. Bring Haman with you. You know that took place twice, second time that night. Old Haman had built him a gallows that day. He feels like before he goes to the Second Supper that he ought to hang that Jew by his throat before they go to supper. The night before, King Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. Things happen, but they don't just happen. He said to the scribe standing at the door, he said, "Won't you go over and get some of them old history books? Them things always put me to sleep." He went over there and got the history books. The old scribe opens them probably to the last time he read him to sleep, and it just happened. Must have been a coincidence that they are at this place now. He reads the section where Mordecai has turned in two of the servants of King Ahasuerus that have plotted to kill him. And they were both taken care of. An old king asked the scribe, "Has anything been done for that Mordecai guy? Let me look at the history book." "No, nothing but nothing." He says, "I know it's early in the morning. Is anybody out in the foyer?" He said, "Let me go out here and check." He says, "Haman's out here. He's come to get permission to hang Mordecai." He said, "Bring old Haman in here." He said, "Haman," he said, "if you was wanting to honor somebody real big," old Haman's chest is getting big, he thinks he want to honor him. He said, "What would you do?" He said, "I'd get your white steed." He said, "I'd put your royal apparel on him." And he says, "I'd walk him up and down the street early this morning, hollering and telling everybody to bow the knee." He said, "That's an excellent idea." He said, "Why don't you go get Mordecai out of the bed and do just that?" Chest drops. You know the story. God hung Haman and his whole family in the middle of what they had built. I'm telling you, if you respond properly to those that are being ugly to you, you may witness God hanging them right in the middle of their mess. I've seen it happen time and time again. God make a fool out of them when they have responded properly to what has happened to them. You can't control what happens to you, but you can sure control how you respond to it. Maybe if you look behind that happening before you respond improperly to it, you never can tell. You may see this. There is an unseen hand to me that leads through ways I cannot see. While going through this world of woe, this hand shall lead me as I go. This hand has led through shadows drear, and while it leads, I have no fear. You really believe that hand of God has led you into that place where they're cussing you and cutting your guts out and handing them to you on a platter? I believe with all my heart. That hand's led through shadows drear. While it leads, I have no fear. I know 'twill lead me to that home where sin nor sorrow air can come. I long to see my Savior's face and sing the story, saved by grace. And there upon that golden strand, I'll praise Him for His guiding hand. Preacher, what you gonna do till then? I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. And some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand. If you have responded properly to those that are responding improperly to you, heaven shall be sweeter when you get there. Would you stand with us this morning? Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Jordan's coming around doing whatever God's told him to do. We're waiting in God's presence. You say, preacher, you don't know how bad I've been hurt. You don't know how I've been just maligned and attacked, hurt. I'm asking you this morning not to concern yourself with that has happened to you. Concern yourself with how you're going to respond to it. Would you be willing this morning to pick a boo behind what's happened to you? See, there is an unseen hand there. There is a God. He wants to give you His promise. He wants to show you the past. He wants you to experience His presence. I wonder this morning, you say, preacher, I really tell you, I've been bitter. I've not been responding properly to it. Maybe you'd come this morning and ask God to give you the wherewithal that you might respond properly to those that are hurting you. While we wait, altar's open. You obey Him this morning. You do whatever He tells you to do. It'll be good.